very much to Phil and Vicky and Dave, Nancy, David, Irene, Becky. Great opening, great to focus our thoughts on the Lord, on His glory, on His majesty, on His amazing love. Is that better? And just focusing on His love for us, His amazing love. It really is a wonder. And we're going to explore that a bit this morning in Psalm 8. I don't know how many people saw it. Before Phil started this morning, there was a video up. And it was about the majesty and glory of the Lord. And it just went through it. The music was from, I think it was Tom Fetke and someone. And it was just praising the Lord, reflecting on His majesty, and different pictures of just the skies, the universe. Just when you go around and you reflect, just how amazing it is. And some of the words were just reflecting on the majesty and glory of Your name. And said, Alleluia. Alleluia, the majesty and glory of Your name. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And every now and then, I have to take a step back. You see words in the songs that we're singing. You think, well, you know, what do they mean? What does alleluia mean? It showed up there over and over. Anyone? Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you. Essentially, it's a response in which we praise the Lord. It's brought into Christian worship in the book of Revelation. And the Jews would have sung or said it frequently, especially in the Psalms. If you're reading through the Psalms, you may see it translated as praise the Lord, or praise ye the Lord, or in some translations it say hallelujah. So, as Phil mentioned, I'm going to be speaking on Psalm 8. And before we get into that, let's just turn to the Lord for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do just pause. We just thank You for the opportunity to gather here. We thank You for the freedom that we have to gather here. And we thank You for the reason we're gathered here. That God, the one and true God, loved us so much that He sent us His Son. It's just so amazing. Father, help us as we open Your Word this morning. I pray that You just help me with the words You'd have me speak, that You'd open our hearts and our minds to thinking more and to learning more about You, and that we may reflect Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think, as people probably know, but if you don't, Psalm 8 was written by King David. David, who was the shepherd boy. The one who went out, saw his brothers fighting against the Philistines, and went out and killed their champion Goliath. David, the boy who became king, a man after God's own heart. This is the man who wrote this psalm. There are many theories as to when in his life he wrote the psalm, if it was after a certain event or some other event, and I think the jury is still out on that one. Why did I pick this psalm to speak on? Well, a couple of reasons. One, I often take our dog out for a walk. In the winter, I go behind our house. And since the days are kind of short, it's usually dark. And often I go out and I look up, and you can see sometimes the moon, you can see the stars, and I think, wow. I think of this psalm. I think of, when I look at the heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man What am I that you care for him? That you're mindful of me, the Son of Man, that you care for him. And just amazing. You look up and you see it. And I think people generally agree that David probably wrote this psalm at night. Didn't write it in the day, but gee, it's a gorgeous day. Don't look too long. You can take a peek out the window and you can see the sunshine. When you go out, just go look. Take a look around. You see the trees. You see the sky. And you think, God's holding this in the palm of his hand. And yet, he cares for ones like us. And he loves us so much. Isn't that amazing? Another reason that I was thinking of this psalm was just a discussion I started having with someone a while back in terms of, well, who is this psalm really speaking about? Is it speaking about mankind in general, about us? Is it speaking more about the Lord Jesus? Or is it speaking about both? And so I thought I'd take the opportunity just to dig a little deeper into this one. Why should you care about Psalm 8? Why should you want to read and reflect on this one? I'm going to suggest a few reasons. One, that it touches on key aspects of God's message for us. It reminds us that God cares for us, and he's given us a special role in his universe. It tells us that he's got a soft spot for us, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. It points us to Jesus, his Son. It reminds us that he deserves first place in our lives. And if you're not an avid reader, it's a relatively short one. It's only 9 verses. So let's take a look at this psalm. And I forgot to check the page number if you're in the Brown Pew Bibles. I apologize for that. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord. There are two words used for the word Lord here. The first, if you're looking in your Bible, is in capital, probably in capital letters, small capital letters. And this Lord refers to Yahweh, the self-existent or the eternal one, the proper name of the one, only one true God. In some translations, you may see the name Jehovah used at times here. As an example, in the King James Version, Isaiah 2:2 says this, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. In early days, God's name was represented by 4 capital letters, YHWY, and was considered too sacred to even pronounce the name of God. So, my Lord was substituted in reading, and vowels were added, and hence you get Jehovah. And this showed the reverence that the Jewish people had for God. They wouldn't even say name. Translations from Hebrew to Greek have resulted in the name Yahweh. And Yahweh was the God of the patriarchs. He was the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And Yahweh is a pronoun. God is a person. Not quite like us. He's a person, albeit a divine person. And this one could be a study on all on its own. But he is the true God who made his promise or his covenant with the Jewish people. And this is the true God whom David's writing about. The second time you see Lord refers to the one in charge, the boss, the master, the ruler. Adon, sometimes Adonai. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word sovereign instead of Lord. So the psalmist for David is therefore acknowledging the only true God of the universe, Yahweh, is his master in charge of his life. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Words fall short on talking about just how incredible God is, how majestic he is. Some translations say, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How magnificent is your name in all the earth. And when you look around and you think of God's creation, that's just only a fraction of his glory, of his majesty. And David falls short here in how to explain it, and all he just says is, you know, amazing. How majestic, how amazing is your name in all the earth. But the God of the Jewish people, or the Israelites, is the same God who revealed himself to us, isn't it? And to others throughout the world. And he invites us to make the same commitment David did. This is essential to being a Christian, is making that commitment. O Lord, Jehovah, the one true God, you are my Lord. Have you made that commitment before? Have you? If not, I'd encourage everyone to make that commitment. That's what it's all about. Till by faith I met him face to face, as we sung this morning. The true God has set his glory above the heavens. Not the stuff that we see here, not the stuff you see in the skies, but higher still. It was thought that there were celestial heavens where God and angels resided. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes about Christ and notes that the one who descended into the lower parts of the earth is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Second verse talks about out of the mouths of babes and infants. It says, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. There are a few different perspectives to who this might refer to. Who are the babes? Some think it could be specifically children. Others think it could be referred to people who are humble and weak compared to the opposition. For example, David was just a young man when he killed Goliath. Nobody thought he had a chance. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 17 that the Philistine disdained him, for he was but a youth. Goliath was insulted that they sent this young guy out to fight him, the champion. He was supposed to be champion against champions. And out comes this ruddy young man. But little did he realize, David had God, Jehovah, in his corner. And God did things like this at times so that man, people, wouldn't be seen as winning the battle, but they would realize it was God who won these battles. It points back to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And he also quoted the Lord's response when he was asked to have the thorn in his flesh removed. If you remember, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked for the Lord to remove it. And the answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And who is the enemy and avenger that we're talking about? Throughout history, we've seen people opposing the Jews. David saved them from the Philistines. He had internal struggles with his father-in-law. As king, he fought many battles against Israel's enemies. At a different level, people have opposed God throughout the ages. The first book of the Bible tells us about the serpent and his deception in opposition to God. Then we get to the verses that just never cease to amaze me. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man? Who are we that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And when you look up to the heavens, when I'm out walking the dog, I look up. You see, if I turn one way, I might see the moon, might see the stars. You might see the northern lights. You might see a planet or two. But it just gives you an idea of how big and how incredible our God is. And the word translated man here, what is man, the son of man, comes from two different words. And the reference to man is found numerous times in the Old Testament, generally refers to the same word we find for man here in Psalm 8. And it's generally talking about mankind. What is mankind that you're mindful of him, mindful of us? Isn't that amazing? God of the universe created and cares for one such as us. And that never ceases to amaze me, that he cares for tiny, seemingly insignificant creatures like me, like you. In a In a paraphrase of the Bible, the Message, Peterson says this. He talks about the macro skies and says, then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? I don't know why, but I'm sure thankful. Why do you take a second look our way? What words can you use? How about wow? Or as Gary McBride would sometimes say, you could even, so amazing you could say it backwards. Wow! And God's care for us doesn't mean that things are always going to go the way we'd like them to. We will go through difficult times. In the book of Job, God allowed Satan to test Job just to see. He said, you know, you've given him so much. Let's take that stuff away and see if he's going to still cling to you. See if he's going to curse you. And in the midst of his suffering, Job puts a different spin on the phrase, what is man? From Job, we read this. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? So, on one hand, we're looking in total awe, and another is saying, oh, why are you just focusing on me and testing me? Little realizing that God wasn't testing him. He was just proving that Job was going to be faithful to him. But Job was wondering if he'd been abandoned by God. Was he? No, he wasn't. And the good news is that even when we go through trials and challenges, we can rest assured God loves us and God cares for us. You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. We've been given a special spot in God's creation. Some translations refer to man being a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some refer to us being a little lower than the angels. Some would translate this to say, man's been made a little lower than God. Man was created to be God's representative on earth. Over creation, under God, crowned with glory and honor. Again, amazing. Wow. The psalm continues saying, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, We're told how the world was created. Genesis tells us we are created by God, and it tells us He gave us a specific role over the living creatures of the earth. From Genesis 1, starting at 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every little thing that moves on the earth." Amazing. Well, I just take a slight aside and look and say, back to verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." The one true God, the one that we worship, I trust the one that we all worship, is one. But He is three in one. And we see it here. He is Father, He is Son, and He is Spirit. We have a God that is truly unique, unlike any other small g gods that people are worshiping out there. This is the one and only the true God. So Genesis tells us that God was going to make man, that God was going to give us dominion. We were to have dominion. That was part of our role. And it wasn't long after this that Adam and Eve fell from grace, so to speak. God had commanded Adam not to eat of the tree of good of knowledge and evil. But it happened. The first Adam, or man, was imperfect. Not to be the bearer of bad news, but we're all imperfect. We all have a tendency to sin, unfortunately. It's just in our nature. So we are created, and the goal was that we have dominion. James 3, verses 7 and 8 tell us that for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and a sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I think for the most part, mankind has been able to get control or even tame the various kinds of animals. If the expectation means total obedience, no, we're definitely not there. You still hear or read about animals that attack, sometimes kill their handlers. We've got zoos, we've got circuses, got all those other things where one might say that we've tamed or at least have control over the animals. But sometimes they take control back. And if you want to test your mastery over animals, try telling somebody else's dog what to do. I can't even get my own to listen at times. But these verses, and what we've looked at, seem to refer to man or mankind. So let's just hold that thought for a moment. In Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16, we read this. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant, and they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" Sound familiar? Jesus attributes verse 2 to himself. Jesus is also referred to by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2. In Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, "It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything into subjection under his feet.'" Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. In doing so, Jesus points to the fact that he is the Messiah people have been expecting. Jesus is the head of the human family. He was the one and only perfect human. Both the words son and man here are different Greek words from those translated son of man in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you often see the word son and the word man capitalized when Jesus uses the term. It's often found in the Gospels when he's referring to himself or people referring to him. But you can also find the references in Acts, the one we've read in Hebrews, and a couple in Revelation. So back to Hebrews 2. Let's read a couple more verses, verses 8 and 9. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The first of Adam disobeyed God's command not to eat from the tree. He fell short, and every human since Adam has fallen short of God's standard. Unfortunately, that comes with a really significant penalty. Jesus Christ was the only perfect human to walk on the earth. Sometimes he's referred to as the last Adam. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things under subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So everything, Jesus will be in charge of everything, except the one who laid the plan out, his Father God. So who is this psalm referring to? Is it mankind, Jesus, or both? I would suggest it's both. Some would say that in verse 5, where it says God made humans a little lower than himself, or a man a little lower than himself, or the heavenly beings crowns him with glory and honor, refers to the ideal, the time before Adam and Eve broke his command not to eat of that tree. As the ideal state wasn't going to be realized, God turns his focus over to Jesus. I think Matthew Poole sums it up well. He says this: it's a great question among interpreters whether the psalm speaks of man in general and of the honor which God put upon him in his creation, or only of the man Christ Jesus. Possibly both may be reconciled and put together, and the controversy, if rightly stated, may be ended. For the scope and business of this psalm seems plainly to be this: to display and celebrate the great love and kindness of God to mankind, not only in his creation, but also and especially in his redemption by Christ Jesus, whom, as he was man, he advanced to the honor and glory here mentioned, that he might carry on that great and glorious work. One thing I'm thankful for, one of many things, is that we don't have to understand every little piece of the Bible. There's some really fundamental things that are really obvious, and if you understand those, we're good. If you understand those, we're good. If you take those and apply those to your lives, you're great. The fundamentals: that God created us, God loved us, but we fell short. Hence, He sent His Son to come and die for us. O Lord, our Lord, O true God, my God. That's the important part. Can you say, my God? And it's again, that second time we hear the word Lord, it means Master, the one in charge. Is the true God in charge of your life? That's what it's all about. The other stuff, it's really great. It's always great to dig into the Word, to learn more, to draw closer. But you know what? There's always going to be people interpreting things slightly differently. And one day, maybe we'll know it. I'm going to suggest to you it's not even that important. When we get to heaven, we're not going to worry about the interpretation on that one. We're just going to be there praising and glorifying the one who loved us, the Creator and Sustainer who sent His Son to give His life for us. That's what it's about. Psalm 8 starts and ends with God. It's the bookends, right? O Lord, our Lord. Starts with both those. How majestic is Your name in all the earth. And that's fitting when we see that He is the beginning. He's our beginning and the end. He's the first and He's the last. The Alpha, the Omega. And as big as God is, He created us. He cares about us and He gave us a special place and a role on this earth. As we sung, it's amazing love. Wow. Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man. In John chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we read, "No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," same word, "that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." The God of the universe, the self-existent God, loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us. Did any of us earn it? In this world where we think we deserve things or we should have things, we're entitled to things. None of us are entitled to this love. Have any of us earned it? Nope. It's only because of His love for us. As I indicated earlier, David is practically speechless. All he can do is explain how majestic is Your name. And again, the God of the Jewish people or Israelites is the same one true God who reveals Himself to us and to others throughout the world. And He invites us to make that same commitment David did. And I trust that each of us can say the same. My Lord. In Luke 9, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after Him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." This is what it means to call Him Lord or Master of our lives. It's following Him. Are we willing to do that? It's my prayer here today that everyone here will be committed to following the true God, letting Him be Lord of our lives. Does anyone here who's never made that commitment, who's never realized who God is, and you're wondering about it, I'd be more than happy to stay and discuss with you, or some other time to meet and discuss that with you. The essence of this psalm is reflected in a song by David Strasser and Rich Mullins. It acknowledges who God is, the fact that we need to make a personal commitment to Him, and that we should ever be praising Him, and that we need to be His followers. The chorus says, "O God, You are my God. O God, You are my God. And I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning. I will learn to walk in Your ways. And step by step You'll lead me. And I will follow You all my days." Let's just close in a word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, indeed, it is so amazing that the God who holds the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe in His hand, created and cares for ones like us. Wow. What can we say, Father? There's nothing we can say except just stand in awe and amazement and in gratitude. Lord, help us, Father, just to recognize who You are. Help us, Father, just to turn our lives to You, to seek You, to follow You, that we would just reflect Your glory in the earth. And Lord, I do pray that none leaves here without Jesus in their lives. Father, we just thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for the Son and for Your Son. We thank You in His name. Amen. So we're going to have one more song, just in closing. And I'll turn that over to you, Phil.
We just sing along with the words and the music on the screen. It's easy.
The people said,
Amen.
Amen. And Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord.